Attention this morning to the book of 1 Samuel in the first chapter. And I want to read verses 9 through 11 this morning. The word of the Lord says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. The event as recorded here in the book of 1 Samuel is on my mind this morning. As far as an historical account of where we are in the Word of God, we're coming to a close of the era of judges in the history of the people of Israel. Eli is mentioned here in these verses. He was a judge of Israel. It was the way that the Lord had set up the kingdom of Israel, the country of Israel, was for judges to rule over them. He would periodically send men upon the people of God to represent him by delivering his word, by rebuking the wrong, by encouraging the right. And Eli is the next to the last of one of those men. Samuel, I believe, is the last one that we would consider a judge. He was also a prophet, but he was a judge in the standpoint that he too did those things as a representative of God. And we know that during Samuel's reign as a judge, it was when the people of Israel requested of God that he would give them a king. And if you'll remember, it's a few chapters over after the one that we've read from this morning. The Lord indeed told them he suffered them to have a king, but he made sure and understood that they knew that that was not his plan and his way of doing things. They wanted to be like the countries around them. And so they requested that they have a king like other countries have. You know, there's a reason why the Lord tells us to beware of covetousness. It's because sometimes what other people have will be a whole lot of trouble for you. And it turned out that way for the kingdom of Israel as well. But nevertheless, we read here, and there's a story contained of the life of a family, and specifically a sister described as a handmaid named Hannah. And earlier on at the beginning of the chapter, the scripture says that she was married to a man named Elkanah, and that Elkanah had another wife whose name was Penina. That's the best I can do with it. If it's Penina, let me know, but I believe it's Penina by the way that the mark is above the I in there. And so he had two wives, and one was blessed to be able to be fruitful and to have children, but one was not. Hannah was not blessed to have any children. Penina was blessed to have many children. And we read in these verses before I read to you this morning that upon each and every time that it was time to go up to Jerusalem, that it was time to go back to Shiloh, back to his home place, that Hannah would be mocked by Peninnah because she was barren and she was not blessed to be able to have children. And the scripture says that this sort of mocking in her state of not being able to bring forth children brought a bitterness to her soul. I suppose that many of us can maybe relate from our own firsthand account of the challenge whenever we feel a burden to have a child, of a challenge to have one, or maybe if we never had that challenge, it's certainly most possible that we've come into contact with someone who does. And I think that there's not a more perfect description about the state of one and as they go through that challenge, is that it's a bitterness to the soul, is that they desire this to come forth, and yet there's a challenge placed in the way of it. But you know, even as we see this was a challenge to Hannah, that she was barren and not able to bring forth children, this is not the only challenge that somebody can face that can cause them to become bitter in their soul because it has not shown its fruition and it's not come to fulfillment yet.
But yet we see Hannah here as she's gone up to the place of Shiloh. And the Scripture says that after they had eaten and drank, I believe that they partook of the Passover supper, I think is what that's showing us that took place here. That after this, that she bowed her head and that she prayed unto God. She vowed a vow and prayed unto God that He would hear her cry. And I tell you, child of grace, today, whether you face the challenge of bringing forth a child, and whether you face the challenge in bringing up a child, whatever your challenge may be, Hannah has set forth the precedent here in this verse of Scripture to lift the bitterness of your soul. And that is to cast all your cares upon your Father which is in heaven and pray that He would hear your cry and that He would grant you this thy wish if it be His will in heaven. You know, as we read that she bowed a vow, I think it's important that we recognize here that you have to be very careful in doing what she's done. You'll find throughout the Old Testament that there were 5 different times that men vowed a vow. 4 times they vowed a vow unto God. 1 other time they vowed a vow unto another man. That was done by Absalom. It's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 16. It's called a bilateral covenant between men. But the other times that you read that men vowed a vow unto God, I want to tell you that the wording of their vow was something that we ought to take very close heed to make sure that we do a little better whenever we word it. Let's go back to, if we've got time, to go to 2 of them this morning. I want to go to Genesis chapter 28 first and look at a vow that Jacob made to God. And the reason why I think it's important to mention this is because I think that Hannah's vow is different. I think it sits itself in a different context, and the goals thereof are different than these other vows. And so I want to make sure that in approving her vow that she made, that at any other time you come back and read these vows, that you don't think that your pastor thinks that it was okay for these men to do as they did. Because I think that they were speaking a little too boldly before the throne of God whenever they made their vows. One being Jacob, the other Jephthah in Judges chapter 11. But the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 28, if I start reading in verse 18, that Jacob rose up early. He had gotten a visit, you remember, from the Lord during the night. And the Scripture says that he rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillars, and he set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. I tell you, there's so much preaching in that one verse of Scripture this morning, but I just want to draw your attention to a few things. I pray, God, that you still make a pillar out of your pillow and your rest in what the Lord has given you in the New Testament kingdom today. He made a place of worship out of the place where He rested. And I tell you, child of grace, today you and I still rest in the place and in the truth that we worship. It's the same today. And He poured oil over the top of it. He anointed it. But it says here that after that He called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow. See, same statement that we just read from 1 Samuel chapter 1. And it said, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. I tell you, child of grace, today, our God is a deal-making God. But He is a deal-making God from the standpoint that He sets the parameters of the deal. You and I don't set parameters of a deal with our God in heaven. It should never be correct for us to go before our God in heaven and say, God, if you'll do it, I'll do what you've already told me to do. I tell you, child of grace, today, whether or not the Lord ever visited him and kept him in this way, it was Jacob's obligation and duty to the Almighty God to still serve him and to still be faithful to him. You understand what I'm saying? The Lord had already set forth as being a sovereign God in heaven. He's still there today. And whether or not he ever bestows another blessing upon you, you should still serve and worship Him for being a sovereign God, because you're not doing anything from Him. You know, how often I look back in my life and I'll say, God, And I've said, God, if you'll do, I'll do. And every time I look back on those times I've said that, I need to have the mindset now that I need to do whether or not God has ever done. And He does. And I believe He was merciful unto Jacob in the state that he was in at this time to be able to say that here's a man who says that if I'll be with him, that I'll get to be his God. Isn't that something for Jacob to think? What a privilege for God. He'll get to be my God if he'll just stay with me. I tell you, God ought to be a God whether or not you ever feel Him there. He is there. But just because He doesn't manifest His presence in a way that brings assurance to your soul each and every time, you should still trust, because the Word of God tells you to trust, and that faith that He gave you in the new birth dwells within you. You got to be careful when you vow a vow to God. We read of another one over in, again, I think it's important while I mention here, while we're here in Genesis chapter 28, to point out that a lot of people establish that because this, if we read here that not only that Jacob gave a tenth unto the Lord, that we read also that Abraham, of course, gave a tenth at times during his service. And the reason why I mention this is because a lot of people will ask the question, do you believe in tithing? And our response will usually be no, because it's an Old Testament practice through the law of Moses. But you have to be careful, because it was some people tithed before the Old Testament law of Moses. So you say, what is the correct answer, Brother Will? Say, I believe what the New Testament says, and that is I believe in giving. And whether or not it was, I believe here at this stage, I don't think it was a fulfillment to the law of Moses, because it hadn't been given yet. I think it was a gift given by Jacob. And he says, I'll give unto the Lord. And you say, well, Brother Will, do you believe in giving a tenth? Do you give 20? I believe in giving. I believe that giving of a merry heart, that God loves a cheerful giver. And that's what I think that the Scripture teaches us. I think it's important for us to mention that while we're there. Go over with me to the next one in Judges chapter 11, because I want to make sure I establish that although we see here a vow made by Hannah in the midst of this prayer, we also see that during the days of Jephthah, who was another judge, Scripture says that he was the son of a harlot, and because he was the son of a harlot, that the chiefs of the city of Gilead drove him out of the city and into the mountains with his family, because they didn't desire for him to be in their presence. But they came to him because they desired for him to fight their battles for him. He's like your rough cousin that out in public you may not want to claim, but if somebody ever wants to tie up with you, you might want to keep him close by. You know what I mean? I think that's what you see whenever you see Jephthah. He's a rough and tough joker. He certainly won these battles and was blessed by God to win these battles that the Lord had set for him. But we read in Judges chapter 11, verse 32. And I know we've all got them kind of kin people, by the way. We've all got them. But nevertheless, it says in verse 32, so Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them. Start reading in verse 30. I apologize. Let's go back up to verse 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now, if we remember what took place here, it was his daughter that was the first thing that came forth out of the house. And I know a lot of people wonder, do you believe he offered his daughter? I believe he did, because I believe he vowed a false and a bad vow unto God here in these verses that we've read. And you say, well, Brother Will, what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to come to his Lord this day and say, God, please be with me. And Lord, may I be faithful to offer that which thou hast blessed me to be able to have of my home, just as I should have, whether or not you bless me in this battle or whether or not you're ever with me again. The Lord is still, he still is due his glory and his praise from us. And so for us to go before God and say, if you will, God, I will. I tell you, you and I should say, God, thy word has told us that you will, and give me the strength to trust in that you'll be with me this day in my battle. You and I may not be fighting against the Ammonites. You and I may not be fighting a battle for the whole country of Jerusalem, but we have our battles, and we need for the Lord to bless us in that. But let us not take the mindset that we would go before God and say, God, if you'll just,
I'll just. Let's do that without. Let's do that that we're laying as the second part of that, of the parameters of the vow, without going to God and saying, if you will, God. But we go back to what Hannah says in 1 Samuel chapter 1. The reason why I think this vow is different is because, except the Lord grant her this thy petition, this her petition that she asked for today, then there would have been no ability by her to be able to fulfill the second part. The other two vows that we've read could have been done whether or not God blessed them to be able to do the things that they did or not. They could have offered a sacrifice unto God. They could have Jacob could have served the Lord whether or not God had done those things that he requested or not. But we read here that she requested a child. She said, "Lord, grant this thy handmaid a man child." You know, as we read through this prayer, doesn't it follow the same principle of the prayers that we read all throughout Scripture? And that is that it shows us our fallibility. Shows us just how we are through the flesh, how in need of God that we are. You know, I probably have one of the more trying things that I've ever faced happen to me. I left Faith Primitive Baptist Church to go and meet Allison and the kids and her mother down south of Atlanta so that I could bring them back home last night. And, you know, I look back on it, and our kids cut up in the car from the time that we got done eating supper last night until the time we got home. And I look back on how many times I've made them push back there. But, oh, whenever they ain't been around for a week, I tell you what, I rejoice to hear that. I mean, the two boys were singing the country music that we had on the radio and were cutting a fool, and it was just music to my ears. Now, I could tell Allison would rather that they probably still were quiet, but thankfully for my sake, she didn't tell them to be quiet. But nevertheless, I left from North Georgia to go and to meet them, and about 30 minutes after I'm on the road headed in that direction and they're headed north, Allison called me and said that they had a flat tire on the side of the interstate. Now, I know to a lot of people that ain't a real big deal, but when your family's sitting on the side of the interstate, there's not a man in the car, and my wife can do a lot of things, but she's never been shown how to change a tire. And I knew that I wasn't going to be able to explain that to her, and much less did I warn her out there trying to as cars zoomed by her going 80 miles an hour. I felt so helpless. Couldn't do a thing. I was 200 miles away from them. If I was a mile, I was 200 miles away from them. I've never felt so in need of God to be with my family as I felt at that hour. And you know, if you've ever been through the trials of trying to bring forth a child and the struggles that you have in the midst of it, you realize just how helpless you are. God is in complete control. The Lord blessed us to be able to have three healthy children, and then we had some complications, and in the midst of that, I remember thinking just how helpless I felt and how ashamed I was that I took so for granted the other times that the Lord had brought us through so many healthy, with so many healthy births. And I thought, Lord, you know, shame on me. And this is how Hannah felt at this hour. This is how she felt helpless. She was being mocked because her womb had not been opened by the Lord from on high. She felt like it was a punishment from on high. And you know, a lot of people years ago viewed that as that being the case. Whenever they found themselves in this situation, she found herself completely helpless. I tell you, I've never been. Allison's daddy immediately left from their home and started in their direction. But you know, I know people years ago used to pick up hitchhikers, and Elder Tommy Roundtree picked up one a couple months ago. My daddy couldn't believe it. Carried him hundreds of miles down the interstate. Didn't just let him ride in the back of the truck, let him ride in the front seat. And you know, daddy said, "I can't believe you did that." And he said, "Well," he said, "I've been helped out by some and been in need before, and this man," he said, "was in need, and so I carried him." And I know that
years ago that it may have been safer to do certain things. But it's not safe for a family of children and women to be sitting on the side of an interstate as people zoom by. And I called Elder Spencer Fussell, and he went to him. He went to him. And whenever he said, "I'm on my way," I don't know what he was in the midst of doing. I didn't ask him. Because I just called and I said, "I need you. I said, I need you." He said, "What do you need?" I said, "My family's broke down." He said, "Where at?" He said, "I'll call you when I get there." And there he went. He just went. You know, and how comforted I was knowing that he was there and that he was going to look after him. And the reason why I have this on my mind today is because God still answers prayers and brings comfort to His children. Here we've got an abundance of the presence of a manifestation of the presence of the Almighty God. You've got a sister in need. And she says, "Lord, I desire a child, a man child." And she says, "If thou will bless me to be able to bring forth this child, I'll offer him and give him for thy service forever." I tell you, child of grace, today you and I should still feel the same about our children today. That, "Lord, bless us with children so that we may give them unto thy service forever." A children are an inheritance from above. The scripture says that the fruit of the womb is his reward. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Full of them. I tell you, they're a blessing from above. And every time that the Lord grants us one of these thy dear blessings, we should say, "Lord, I'll give it unto thee. Lord, I desire to bring them to the house of God. I desire for them to know how to worship thee. I desire for them to know more about thee. I desire for them to be representatives of thy blessings here in this world." And that's what they are. That's what they are. His children are representative out in this dark world of God's blessings upon his people. And oh, what a blessing they are. I tell you. And she bowed. And the scripture says she bowed a vow. She said, "Look on the affliction." It doesn't matter what our challenge is today. Each and every one of us that have gathered here have an affliction of some kind. Each and every one of us, and the affliction means that you stand in need of God. Even in the sinner's prayer that's offered in Matthew chapter 6, the scripture says that "Give us this day our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." What does that mean? That means that we have an affliction of need. That means that we stand in need of God to give us our daily bread. Daily bread. I think we've grown to become so accustomed to there being a grocery store with abundance of food on the shelves and with blessed money in our pockets to be able to go through there and have the pick of the litter, if you will. I tell you what it takes with our family now. It takes two buggies. Sometimes I have to take my lunch hour to be able to go and meet Allison so that I can help her push the buggy out to the car. She's been pushing two buggies in and out the grocery store. And sometimes I even find myself taking for granted that God will bring us to a point of being able to have the abundance of those blessings and be able to have the means to be able to do those things. Give us this day our daily bread. She said, "Look on the affliction of this thine handmaid. I stand in need of you." And I tell you, child of grace today, you stand in need of an almighty God in heaven to shower His blessings down upon you, to protect you from the wickedness of this world, to lift you up when you stand in times of need, and to bring you down sometimes when you get too lofty and high-minded. You stand in need of Him today. She said, "Look on the affliction of this thine handmaid, that I would offer this thy child." She says, "I'll make him a Nazarite," which means that a razor would not come upon his head. It means that, and no, it does not justify in the New Testament age having long hair. No, it does not. We cannot justify that because the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that it is a shame for a man to have long hair. And I'm sure a lot of us wish that there were whole high school photos that would somehow find the trash can. I can remember when I was in the ninth grade, I was too lazy to go stand in line to get my school picture made. And boy, when the annuals came out, I heard it from my mom. She says, "For years, people are going to pull out this annual, and you're not picture section." And I look back on that, and I had hair that, buddy, if mine come home with it now, they're going to leave with a switch and a razor at the same time. And I look back on that and I say, boy, I thank the Lord that my picture was not taken. There's no record of the long. There's records in other places, but it ain't in the annual. And I tell you, child of grace, today she said that the Nazarite, and by the way, there are some pictures of some of the church brethren at the Scott's Barbecue there in town if you want to go see some of our good church brethren during those high school days, but we can laugh about it now. But nevertheless, read that a razor won't come upon his head. She said that I'll offer him as a blessing unto thy service, Lord. And it says that Eli thought that because she spake in her heart and her lips moved, he accused her of being drunk. It says in the verses down that Hannah spake in her heart in verse 13, on her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. You know, that's not the last time that the Scripture records that people thought that people in the Spirit were drunk. Remember on the day of Pentecost, that because they heard the men as they were filled of the Holy Spirit, and they heard the men in their native languages, that the people who were standing around said, these men be full of new wine. These men be full of new wine. You know, Peter was quick to point out that it's not new wine, that's but the third hour of the day. In other words, it was 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not full of new wine. This is the Lord's blessings upon us. I'll tell you what I see whenever I read that people who were manifestly filled with the Holy Spirit, that people around them, even though thought in error what their state was, is that I at least read in that when the Lord blesses us to be full of the Spirit, to be rejoicing in a state of rejoicing, or to be in a state of humility, that there's nothing wrong with people around us observing us and for there to be a change about us. You know, so often, no, that doesn't mean that we're going to get up and stomp up and down the hall, up and down the aisles and fall out and so on and so forth. That's not what I'm saying. But there's nothing wrong with people knowing that you're in a state of joy or that you're in a state of sorrow. You know, sometimes we can become so hard-hearted in and of ourselves. We don't even want people to see a tear in our eye. We are ashamed to let people see the emotional state that we're in, whether it be joyous, whether it be sad, no matter what the state. But I tell you, here she's sad. A person makes an observation. In the day of Pentecost, you have people who are in a state of rejoicing, and other people saw that there was a change about them. They saw something. You know, I've heard a minister try to justify, you know, the stomping and the passing out and things like that because people obviously saw something different about them that day. I'm not going to that extreme, but I believe that it is okay for others to observe and to be able to see the blessings of the Almighty Lord and His presence in our lives whenever we pray to Him and whenever we try to meet in His name. And she said, of course, that she wasn't drunk, that she was not a daughter of Belial, and that she had an abundance of her complaint and grief that she had spoken unto the Lord on high. That's the prayer of Hannah. I want to look now at the Lord's answer to that prayer. It starts in verse 19 of the same chapter. The Scripture says that they rose up early in the morning. I think some years ago I tried to speak on a sermon of early morning risers. How many times throughout Scripture we see the saints of God rising early in the morning. We read that Samuel rose up early in the morning to go to Saul. We read that Abraham rose up early in the morning to see the destruction of Sodom. We read that Abraham rose up early in the morning to go and to offer Isaac up on the mount. I tell you, that clearly shows us they were diligent about their business. And, you know, sometimes it's important for us to get the important things of the day in the morning before the world clouds our mind. But nevertheless, she says that they rose up early in the morning and they worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. How thankful I am today to believe in a God that no matter whether I murmur to myself, whether or not I bow in a prayer before the saints of God at church, whether or not it is in a blessing around the table at my home, that the Lord remembers our prayers. The Lord hears our prayers and the Lord answers our prayers. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:8, he said that he would that men everywhere would pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting.
without wrath. That means don't pray with anger in your voice towards the Almighty. Don't pray with doubt in your mind towards God. Whenever you pray to God, do you believe with every ounce of your being that He's going to grant the requests that you've asked of Him? I encourage you today, believe it. No matter how large the task may be that you're asking God to bless or to do, believe in a God that is able. The same God that divided the Red Sea so that the people of God marched across on dry ground. The same God that parted the Jordan River. The same God that created this world is the one, very one that you're praying to. Do you think that any of the things that you have on your mind are too big for Him? You know, it's like the minister said one time that he heard a man say that he tends to pray all the big things and ask for God to take care of it. And he said he would take care of the little things. And he thought to himself when he heard that man say that is, what do you think is big for God? Just what do you think is too big for, or is big for God? First of all, I'd encourage you to take the big and the small things to Him and let Him bless you with both. Big and small things in your eyes, but it's certainly not big in the eyes of an almighty God. Our Lord remembered this, our dear sister, this handmaid, this one who came and she cried before the Lord. I tell you what a outstanding example that we have, that when we stand in need of God's blessings upon us to bless us, when we feel helpless, she's shown us the source of where to go so that God would hear our cry. You go to Him in prayer. You make thy petition known. You know, even her husband was bitter with it because she offered the prayer. He says, am I not better to you than 10 sons? I tell you, husbands, I don't mean to bust your bubble. But those children are special to their moms. You hear me? There's a love there that, you know, we may can observe, but we don't know it. There's a mother's intuition and love that is indescribable by human lips. So I got news for old Elkanah. No, you're not more important to her than 10 sons. You know, I look back on times that I've can remember being in college and nobody would know some of the challenges that I was facing in the courses that I had. But yet I'd get a call from my mother because she would be thinking about me. And she'd call me and let me know. And what you say, well, you know, what? That's a mother's intuition. There's been times when I've been stressed back when, and I would become unhealthy in the midst of it. That as soon as she laid her eyes on me, she'd know something was wrong. The first thing she'd say to me is, what's wrong? What's wrong? It's a mother's intuition. No, a husband and a wife is a husband and a wife are a blessing from above. But no, Elkanah, you're not more important to her than, or not better to her than 10 sons. She went to the Lord and she was granted this, her petition. She told her husband upon being granted this, after she brought forth this name, this child that she named Samuel. And says in the next verse that it came to pass when the time was come after about Hannah had conceived that she bare a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man desired to take that child and to take him back to the yearly service at the time that they were supposed to return to Shiloh. And she told him, of course, we know the story. And I'm getting down to the last part of what I want to mention today. We've mentioned the prayer, the fulfillment of the prayer, and then I want to mention the thanksgiving that Hannah made for the Lord blessing her. And that is that whenever she was told that, whenever her husband came to her and said that he wanted to take that, you know, of course, go as they went yearly back to Shiloh for their service, that he would, that he desired for them to go. And she said no, that he wouldn't go, that she was going to wait until he was weaned because she desired to leave him there. You know, what a outstanding trust in the one that she had prayed unto to deliver this child, and that is that she would be willing to leave her child in the midst of this place of worship with Eli. That she would leave him there. The scripture says that she brought him a coat year by year because he grew. Of course, she came to do her yearly service and her worship. And it says over in chapter 2 in 18 and 19, it says that she brought him a coat each and every year. I've heard a good sermon before that somebody preached on growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And they pointed this out from Samuel. He grew year by year, of course, physically. But if we will read on here in a few chapters, we know he grew spiritually as well. He grew into a great trust and relationship with God in heaven. But she not only had great trust in the God that had answered her prayer in taking her child up to this place and leaving him there. She didn't do as so many of us do when God answers our prayers and go on and neglect to thank him. Not only for hearing us, but for answering us as well. And we read, starting in chapter 2, that she prayed and she thanked God for answering her request. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." If you don't believe in a timely salvation, here's what you've got right here. You've got somebody that was in the midst of the pits of hell in her eyes. She was so sore distressed about her state, but yet the Lord heard her petition and saved her. And saved her out of that. No. He did not this day save her to eternal and immortal glory. No. She had to already be saved to that before she would ever bow in prayer to the God on high. But after the Lord has done His work in the heart of a child of God, if they will pray unto Him in the time of their distress, and He answers that prayer, there's a salvation in that prayer. There's a deliverance from the state that we're in. How many times have you personally been delivered because God has delivered you here in this life from the challenges that you face, from the mountains that you think are too tall to climb, but the Scripture says that you can move it with just a faith the size of a grain of mustard seed? I tell you, that's deliverance, is it not, brothers and sisters? She says, "I rejoice this day in thy salvation." She was brought to a state of rejoicing. I tell you, there was a time in my life, and I know if you're familiar with this prayer and you say, "Brother Will, this prayer is 10 verses long." We're not going through the whole prayer. I just wanted to point out that she prayed, it was answered, and she thanked God for it. And I tell you, child of grace, today, if you're seated in this church house, I don't know everything about every one of you. But I think I can safely say this morning that each and every one of you have been blessed by God, have been blessed with the help to be able to come to church. Talk sometime with someone who is not currently enjoying the blessings of that health. And you'll quickly find out what a blessing it is to have the health and the well-being and the means to be able to come to church. Be able to ride and comfort the church. Well, I tell you what, I love to ride a horse whenever I go down to the farm. I do. I enjoy it. I feel like a cowboy. If they'd let me shoot off the back of it without throwing me off, I'd probably do that too. I enjoy it. But I'd hate to know I had to crawl on one this morning to come. I pray God I'd do it if I had to. But what God has blessed us with to be able to have. What God has blessed us with to be able to have to worship Him. You know, the saints of old would have to gather on cold mornings and get a cold stove going. Brother Luther will tell you about loading that thing if you'll ask him every once in a while. He remembers where it used to sit over in the old church. And how he used to get there and have to get that thing going sometimes before morning meeting. I tell you, God's blessed us. He's blessed us for living in a country where we have liberty and freedom to be able to serve Him in the capacity that we believe Scripture teaches us to do so. He's blessed us with health to be able to rise and come to church. He's blessed you, if you're here today in the Old Baptist Church, to be able to be comforted by His truth. That's a blessing. You want to talk about liberty and freedom? He's removed you out of the condemnation of the law and is now showing you about His free grace. There's liberty in that. I tell you, let us thank Him.
if it was, sometimes I've even talked to people that were delivered into the truth without even making a specific petition from God to do so. And I look back on my life, and God has delivered me in times where I was too ignorant to even ask to be delivered out of the trouble I was in. But I look back and I say, God delivered me out of that. He's worthy for thanksgiving and thanking Him, whether we asked for it or whether He didn't, for His many blessings upon us. Hannah showed us that here in this truth, in these scriptures that are recorded. And I pray, God, that it would be your will to do the same as she did in these verses. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Love.